I always like that one verse in there, possessed of a hope. Because there's things down here on this side of heaven that will possess you. You know that, you know it, don't you? That there's not so good things that will possess you. But we're possessed of a hope. Thank God for that. That clapping business. You know, I like to mention Pastor Phil Baker. He's an incredible clapper. Because I always admired him, because I'd look over sometimes and he could get on beat and he'd start out here. You know? I don't have a prayer for that. He starts out here and he's on beat every single time. I'm like... But I'll tell you what, I'm still possessed of a hope. Thank God. And one day in heaven, you'll hear clapping. It'll be like, that's such perfect rhythm. And it'll probably be Brother Eddie Waffogel. It won't be me. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the Epistle of Peter. And what I'm going to do is just bring to us every morning, Lord willing, devotional thoughts from the first chapter of 1 Peter. Not so much a Bible study as much as just devotional thoughts through that wonderful chapter. It's my favorite chapter from 1 and 2 Peter. I love that first chapter. 1 Peter begins with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll just mention this, that he's talking to the dispersion of those that were sent out, pushed out, Jew and Gentile, the Jew first and the Gentile, because of the persecution. But I like his language here. He's applying all of the Old Testament language to these New Testament people. Isn't it wonderful? The elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit, call to obedience, and of course, that sprinkling of blood. This is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace to you. And tonight, this morning, we're going to talk about born again, and then, Lord willing, we'll talk about rejoicing in the unseen, and then you're a blessed mess. That should be an interesting one. I'll ask for volunteers for that one. And then, lastly, Lord willing, use your head. So 1 Peter 1 and 2, Peter writes here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, what? Mercy, just seeing if you turn to it, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. That's awesome, ain't it? And he was speaking, remember, he's speaking to people that were suffering a little bit, that were running from persecution. And this glorious message he brings to them, born again. Born again. Have you been born again? Yes. Have you been born again? Amen. You know, it's something how sometimes when you're raised in church, or maybe you've been born again, you've been saved for a while, how the enemy would likes to minimize that wonderful thing that has happened in your life. Mm-hmm. And you know, and in our quest for more, we can't forget the miracle that's happened in our life. That we've been born again. You know, the world kind of laughs at that born again business. I understand. Maybe it's been exploited for whatever thing. I like to tell the story about how I got a call one day, and it was from the Knights of Columbus, and they said, we'd like to donate an old organ that we're not using. Would your chapel be interested in it? And before I just said no, I thought, well, maybe I should go over and look at it. So I went over to the Knights of Columbus. I met a really fine person there. I had to walk through the bar, and which was quite busy at the time, and to a back room, and there was this organ that I knew we couldn't use. I thanked them for it. I said, I don't think it's for us, but thank you for the invitation. And he said, well, let me introduce you to some of the, I forget what they called the leaders of the Knights of Columbus, but they were at the bar, and I wanted to be gracious. I went over to the bar. No, I didn't drink. But I went over, and I just greeted them, and the one fella said to me, oh, so you're from that born-again church. He said it like that. You're from that born-again church. And I said, no. You people are going to have to put up with a lot this week. But I said, yes. And he started saying to me, well, you know what? When I come back, I want to come back, because he was Italian. He said, I'm coming back as the Italian stallion. And this is uncharacteristic of me sometimes. I said, well, it looks like you got the donkey down pretty good. And I went out of there with my lungs still intact. I couldn't believe I said it. But he had it coming. The world doesn't understand that. You know, and it's not reincarnation being born again. That transformation takes place here. Right here. And we sang the song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since when? Since Jesus came into my heart. There comes this transformation. This is where we get in trouble when we just join a church. When we just get comfortable somewhere and we do our Sunday obligation. That's not it. Peter talks about something quite different, and the Word of God brings out what a wonderful miracle being born again is. And I want to say to you, if you know what I'm talking about, don't let the enemy minimize that. We all need more of Jesus Christ, but we have to build on what he's already done. Sometimes we get a little discouraged because, you know, despite the present rumors, I am not perfect. Oh, there wasn't any rumors like that? I was trying to start one. No, we're not perfect. We have our faults. Sometimes we get down. Sometimes we lose it a little bit. And, you know, the enemy likes to capitalize that on you and say, well, there's been no change in you. There has been change in you. When you gave your heart to the Lord, that was a work of grace. And God wants you to build on that. So when the enemy comes around, you know, I don't argue with him. I mentioned that. I don't say to him, well, I'll try to defend myself. What I say is, you're probably right. But I have somebody that's perfecting that which concerns me, and you're no help at all. And I liked what Anthony said. You had to laugh at him. It's just words, right? We pretty much are probably familiar with the third chapter of the Gospel of John, when this leader, perhaps of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. I could read that over and over again. Don't ever become too familiar with that passage. Look at it and say, he saw something. He was honest. He said, we can't deny that you're not from God. You do these works of God. The proof is there. And he comes to Jesus for whatever reason at night and sits down with him. And I have such a vivid picture of this man just saying, what is it with you? And then he's asking, he talks to Jesus. He said, we know that you're from God. And then Jesus says something. It must have seemed strange to him. It was strange to him. He said, unless you're born again, you're just never going to see the kingdom of God. And I wonder if Nicodemus was like, well, what's that all about? We know you're from God, but I want to know about you. You're telling me I'm never going to see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, he has to pick up. Have you ever had that happen when somebody throws something at you that's totally off topic? And then you're like, well, okay, how do I handle this? I think that's how Nicodemus was. And he was like, well, how can a grown person ever be? He just picks up on what Jesus brought to his attention. How can he ever be born back in his mother's womb and start all over? And then Jesus hits him with another one saying, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again by spirit, by water and by the spirit, right? And then he says to Nicodemus, don't you know this? Being a leader in Israel, being a teacher, you never read this? You know, that's a clue to us how much about being transformed, being born again, is in the Old Testament. It's all there. Jeremiah talks about this new covenant where God is going to put right his law in our hearts. It's not going to be, Lord, I better worship God. It's more like, I want to. There comes that transformation, right? It's wonderful. And then Jesus says this to Nicodemus in John 3, 7 and 8. He says, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. That's something too, right? You can't tell. It happens. Peter goes on in verse 3 of 1 Peter and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Can you hear the excitement in Peter's voice? You know, he's not reading to us the New York Times. He's excited about this. Begotten us again to a living hope, born again, and it's all according to his abundant mercy. That's why we praise the Lord. I tell the chapel, the reason we begin every service with worship and praise, it's not just because that's our form of worship. We don't want it to be our form of worship. The reason we do is because there has been mercy brought to us. God has shown his great mercy. We don't ever want to relinquish that thought that it was his mercy that we're sitting in that seat and worshiping him, that we know that we've been saved. Thank God for that. You know, I like to equate it to a time in the Old Testament in Joshua 7. Perhaps you know the story. You know, they got that terrible defeat at Ai. It should have been a simple 3,000 men should have been able to take care of that small little town. But what happened? They had that terrible defeat. And Joshua, he's falling apart. He's like, why'd you bring us out here for this defeat? And God says, because there's sin in the camp. Somebody's disobeyed. And you know, what was his name? Do you know it? Achan was mistaken. That's how you remember it, right? Tell the kids, Achan was mistaken. And what did he do? He got a hold of those things that he should never have taken. I like this. I like Achan. You know what he does? In disobedience, he takes all this stuff. You know, that the beautiful robe, the coins, the gold bar. You know, he's so excited to have them. What does he do? He buries them under his bed. What are you going to do? What, you know, I don't think he was such a big fool to one day just wear the robe one day. Like, where'd you get that robe, Achan? No, he has to keep him hidden, right? That's what the enemy does to us, though. The things that we know that are wrong, the things that we know we shouldn't have, he says, and he tries to get us to treasure in them, and we have to keep them hidden. It's senseless, right? But I like to think about Achan, because the day came when God said, find out what family did this. Now just picture this with me. So Joshua starts calling all the families, and God eventually sorts it out, and it's Achan's family. And he asks Achan to confess, and Achan does. I took it. I'm the guilty one. And now the punishment comes down. The judgment comes down. And it's not just Achan, but they gather his whole family together. And they bring him to the Valley of Achor. And they said, what's going to happen is we're going to stone you and burn you. But not just you, your whole family, your cattle, everything. You know, I think of that picture here, and it's like, if I was a cousin of Achan, if I was the son or even a cousin, I'd be like, I'm changing my name. You know, I'm not a relative of his. I was a distant relative, but I'm even more distant. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Right? Wouldn't you want to be out of that family?
Sure.
There's a judgment on it. Well, that's what has happened to us. That's what being born again is. That God has given us a chance to get out of a fallen, corrupt, doomed, judge race. And you can't lose that fact. God pulled you out.
Amen.
Thank God you're saved. Thank God you've been born again.
Yes.
Believe me, if Joshua said, does anybody in the Achan's family want to start over, get adopted into another family, I think there'd be a lot of hands raised saying, yes, right? Take me. Call me Schneider. I'd be willing to go that in that family, right? Absolutely. He has begotten us again to a living hope. Achan's family didn't have that hope. We read something wonderful that's prophesied in the prophet Hosea, though. That valley of Achor, what a devastating valley that was. Judgment came down. But Hosea prophesied, it's now a valley of hope. God turned it into that. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A valley, the Valley of Achor, it's going to be a door of hope. Wonderful. He goes on to say, Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. What was Achan's inheritance?
Death.
Death, yeah. Judgment, right? But Jesus Christ has made a way for us to come to a door of hope. And we have a great inheritance, a wonderful inheritance. I like what the Apostle Paul tells us. He tells us elsewhere in the Scripture that, you know, we can have a guarantee of that inheritance. I like to talk about that. Do you know, if you're born again, you can have a guarantee of your inheritance? It's some things are, of course, we go by faith. But I'm thankful for this little clue the Apostle Paul gives us. Like, you don't have to white knuckle it on your way to heaven, to where I hope I'm trusting. I tell folks in the chapel, the last thing you want to do is show up in heaven and go, oh, it was all true. Bad thing to do. Trap door material right there. Everything the Word said. Well, yeah. The Apostle Paul said you can have a guarantee. I like to say to folks, silly illustration I give maybe too much, if my Aunt Tilly said to me, Keith, I got millions of dollars in my mattress. I got millions of dollars. And you're my favorite nephew. And you know what? You can't have it till I'm gone. But if you want, I can show you that I mean business by giving you 10%. Or more. What do you think I would do? You think I'd be like, no, Aunt Tilly, don't bother. I believe you. I trust you. Where's your mattress? Does it need turning over or anything? You know, I think every one of us would go, thank you, Aunt Tilly. Right? I'll take the 10%. Well, the Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And we all, yes, the deposit. We all have the right as children of God to say, Lord, I'm born again by that living hope. Now, Lord, you promised through the Word of God that I could have a deposit. I could have that assurance of a great inheritance. Have you asked him for it? Have you said, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to be sealed that way. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity that is. The apostle goes on in verse 23 of the first chapter. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Isn't that something? You know, I'll read that again. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable," or as our brother's saying here, incorruptible, "through the living and enduring word of God." If you've been born again, then that mysterious way that Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus, that wind one day blew through and reached your soul. It reached your soul. Maybe you heard a word from a coworker or a relative or a brother or a sister. Maybe you heard the word on the radio, but the word reached you. And you came to a realization. You came to a realization that, oh my goodness, that I'm just grass. I'm just temporary. That my life's fading away. That the only sum at the end of my life is the amount of footsteps I took on this earth. You know, that's what Peter says in verse 24. Peter says this, and he's quoting from Isaiah. I love this portion of Isaiah, because the Holy Spirit comes to Isaiah and says, "Shout, shout." I think that's fascinating. Don't just say it, but shout it. What? What am I to shout? Shout that all men are like what? Grass. Shout that all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. What a message. And Peter quotes Isaiah and says, that's how it begins. We're not eternal. We're doomed like Achan's family, right? It's hard, but I'm just a product of a corruptible seed. And I'm bound to perish. But he gives us hope here in this first chapter. When I was looking at it, I was like, "Wow, how does he make the transformation? How does that happen? What's that transformation that I'm born again? What's the transformation that I do come into a place where instead of having no inheritance, I have this precious inheritance? What's the transformation that I go from a corruptible seed to an incorruptible seed?" I looked it up. I was thinking when Jesus gave us the parable of the sower. Do you all know that? Are you still with me, or am I losing you? Okay. Nod your head and I'll hear the rattling. Here we go. Okay? Look, the parable of the sower, I looked at that and I said, "Ah, now I understand." And Jesus gave that parable. He said, "A sower went out to sow, and he sowed on the wayside." You know that, right? And you know what happened to that seed? And then he sowed on the thorny and the rocky. And he explained that whole thing of this is what happens. And then the good ground. But then the disciples get a hold of Jesus later. And they say, "What's this all about?" They didn't get it. And Jesus says this. He says, "The seed is the word of God." That seed is the word of God. That's what's getting sown. Do you remember what happened in the garden way back in Genesis? That Adam and Eve, they stood before that tree and Satan spoke to them. Satan sowed into their lives. It was the incorruptible seed that went forth in their lives. Yes. And they chose to believe the enemy. That seed took root in their heart. You go to Revelation 12. You know, there's a lot about the book of Revelation that we maybe don't get. And there's a lot about the book of Revelation that you think you got. But one chapter is kind of clear. At least I like to think so. Chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, we find out that the accuser of the brethren who has God's ear. Well, let me ask you, what's happened to him? He's been cast down. He's been cast down. Thank God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, you should be thankful that he's not talking to God about you anymore. Amen. He can't, like he did with Job. He's been cast down. But unfortunately, the chapter ends by saying, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, because he's down here." And you know who Satan's talking to? He's talking to God's children. He can't talk to God anymore, so he's talking to us. And what is he doing? Well, he's doing what he did in the garden. He's speaking corruptible words, which are seeds. So you hear a whole sermon on healing, and what do you hear in your head? Well, that one died. That one didn't get healed. Nothing changed there. Any kind of topic that the Holy Spirit brings up, the enemy's got a whole lot of rhetoric about. And he can't talk to God, so he's talking to us. And what is he doing? Well, let's listen to what Jesus said. The word of God is the seed. It's incorruptible. Satan's seeds are corruptible. Where has the enemy been speaking to you lately? Maybe in a discouraging way. Maybe about natural things that are enticing. It's corruptible seed that he's speaking to us. And Peter says it's the word of God. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. When I came to Christ, even as a young boy, what happened was I died. I died, and that's what happens when you finally come to realize that I need to get out of Achan's line, I need to get out of Adam's line. It's perishing. I'm just a whisper in the wind. Until you meet Jesus Christ, right? And you lose your life. It's so hard to get to that point where you're saying, I'm going to lay my life down. I remember as a young teen thinking, I don't want to become fanatical. Because there's so many that just are fanatical. You know, they're into being spiritual and religious. I said, I want truth. Don't you want truth?
Yes.
I don't want an experience. I don't want to live on some kind of spiritual high. I want truth. I want reality. So I didn't quickly get into the hand clapping and the shouting and the hand raising. I was a little slow on that, you know. Just a little bit slow. Say, I want truth. I don't want to just become somebody that just becomes overly religious. So it was hard to say you have to lay your life down. You know what I wanted if I could when in my teen years? I wanted a girlfriend. I wanted a nice car. I wanted all those things. Instead, God gave me a Pinto to teach me a lesson. Do you guys know what a Pinto? They don't even know what a Pinto, right? No, it was a horse. I wanted a horse. It was the most sad. He gave me a Pinto, Did you have one? Yeah. Well, I hope you weren't too proud about it. I had a Pinto, and don't you know when I had that Pinto, I was happy about it. But I've never had so many people tailgate me. Some of the older folks know, you know what that's about. But I stray. It's hard when you know you've come into truth. You feel the Holy Spirit, which is a tremendous thing. It's the beginning of birth pangs in you, right? You're coming into a whole new life, and God is saying to you, you ought to leave some things behind because there's greater things ahead, and it's not always easy. But when you make up your mind at the altar or by your bedside, God, I want truth. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to leave some of my desires behind. A seed is spoken into your heart that's incorruptible. And I hope that's happened to you. I hope that's happened to every one of you here. And I hope that you still feel that. and it's growing in you. God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me daily into my life, even in my bad days, even the days when I feel lost and discouraged, or other seeds of the enemy have been sown. Guess what? God, there's a greater seed that you want to speak into my life. How sensitive we need to be to the Holy Spirit. He's still speaking to this day, you know. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't listen to those other good Christians who will say, well, I don't know if God's doing that anymore. I don't serve that kind of God. The Word of God, which lives and abide forever. So I'm going to close out and say amen. Everybody's favorite part of the sermon. And I just want to close out by saying, did you see what Peter ends today with? Peter says, right here, this is your lifeline. You know why you're down sometimes? You know why you're discouraged a lot of times? You know why you're losing focus sometimes? Because we're on TikTok. I have to say it, because sometimes I fall into it. I don't go into TikTok. But, you know, sometimes one thing or another distracts us. And the Word of God doesn't get picked up. I just want to, it's for all of us here. Get into the Word of God. Read it. Why? Peter says, this is life.
Yes.
This is the good seed. It's being sown into us. All right. We're going to close out with a great song. It's we sang the chorus to it. It's He Brought Me Out of That Miry Clay. 476. 476. And let's stand together, shall we? love this song. In fact, if you're here for the rest until Friday, we're going to be singing this again, whether you like it or not. I hope you like it, because it's a great song. You know why? It totally reminds us that we've been born again.
Yes.
We've been brought out of the miry clay. And I know the enemy comes around sometimes, and he points out the mud on your feet, and he says, oh, yeah, look, you got pulled out of the miry clay.
Yeah.
We all got a little mud on our feet, but Jesus is taking care of that.
Yeah.
So don't listen, don't get those seeds sown into you. Say, no, God's done wonderful things in me. You're never going to get too haughty. Somebody will knock you down eventually. But, you know, you need to keep inside. No, I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm committed to Him. I may have some mud on my feet, but like Taylor Swift said, I shake it off. She said something, right? Look at the last verse. I'm going to tell the pit. I thought of Valerie. She needs to see that you're telling about the pit that you got taken out of, right? She needs to hear that. Some of our family members need to hear that. And it's true what my wife said. We're not saying we're perfect. Not yet. I hope the closer we get to heaven, that the more like Christ we become. But we've got a treasure in us that Christ has given us. And we need to celebrate that. Absolutely. And we need to tell others, I was in a pit. I just think of Brother Jonathan sharing with us. I felt the Holy Spirit go through. It gave me such hope for some of my family I'm believing for. You know, that strayed a little bit. It's like, done deal. Thank you, God. All right, enough talk, Brother Keith, somebody's saying. All right, let's sing the last and then we'll leave.
I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father, He answered my prayer. I'll sing of my song and my story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of that miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul.
Thank you for the amazing transforming grace of Jesus Christ. And we go out today, Lord God, with that joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.